May Allah accept from us, inshallah. May Allah reward you. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ali wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, maybe what we could do for the next half an hour or so, there's a very important book called Kitab Tawheed, or the book on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed, it means to make something one. Tawheed, or wahada in Arabic, means to cause something to become one. And Tawheed, basically what it means is to make the one that we worship one. To make, not to, to take, to cause all of our worship to be only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to have any partners, any shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite of tawheed is what?
Shirk.
Making partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars, they say that tawheed is basically three types. One is tawheed of worship, that we worship, we make all of our acts of worship for Allah alone. Not for our salah, our sacrifice when we kill, sacrifice an animal, our life, our death. Everything that we do is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is called Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, that the one we worship is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is only found in Islam. There's no religion on earth that teaches this kind of monotheism, this kind of Tawheed. Every other religion, when you study it, you find that they worship an angel, they worship a prophet like Christians, they worship idols. They all believe that there's one God, one. They say monotheism. Jewish believe in that, Christian believe in it. But when you look into the teachings, you find that they don't only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, or the oneness of the one whom we worship. And then the other aspect of Tawheed is called Tawheed ar-Rububiyyah, or the oneness of Allah's lordship, that He's the one that provides, He creates, He gives us sustenance, He gives life, He gives death. And this kind of belief that only Allah provides these things, many people believe in that. If you ask Christian people, who created you? They say Allah, God the Father, the one. They don't say Jesus created me. If you ask, who gives you life? Who gives you food and drink to eat and air? They say God the Father. So they believe in that. But then when it comes to worshipping, they take intermediaries between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually both of them go together. If one were to think about it. If Allah is the one that creates, He gives life, He gives death, He benefits, He can harm, bring harm or benefit, then why do we worship anything else? If we believe that He's the true sustainer of the universe, then that means we should single Him out for all acts of worship. But Tawheed, the third type, is that believing the names of Allah. He has attributes and names, believing in them, and that they're not, they're different than His creation. They're not like the things that He created. So for example, we say that Allah is He's basir, He sees. But we know that He sees everything. We believe in that. But His seeing is more perfect than a human being's seeing. If anybody thinks Allah's seeing is like my seeing, then that's shirk. That's called ilhad, like disbelieving. Because my seeing, I need light to see. Does Allah need light to see anything? Allah can see behind, in front, above, below. I can only see in one direction. I can only see things that are big. Allah can see the most small. He can see in the heart. He can see everything. So we believe in Allah's names and attributes, but we shouldn't think that they're like His creation. And at the same time, we shouldn't reject them. You know, and some people, they say they're metaphorical meanings and so on, and that's not also incorrect. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes on the Day of Judgment, He will step on the hellfire. There's an authentic hadith, the hellfire will be burning itself, destroying itself, and Allah will stomp on the hellfire. How does He do that? That's not, we don't know how. That's beyond our belief. But we have to believe in those matters. That's what the Prophet ﷺ, he told us about. So believing in the names and attributes of Allah is part of Tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here, this book is very beneficial, Kitab al-Tawheed. The reason for that is that there's many subtle aspects of Tawheed or Iman. Famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Iman is 60 some parts. The greatest of it is believing in La ilaha illallah. And the least of it is removing something from the street. So Iman or Tawheed, it has many subtle matters that can affect our Tawheed. If we don't know about it, we might actually be contradicting our Tawheed. So Shaykh Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, many people say things about him, but actually what he did when he went, when he was learning the knowledge in Arabia, he didn't add anything new. But what he wanted to do was reform the people, because he noticed around him a lot of cultures and traditions and magic and superstition had crept into the people over there. And where he was learning in Arabia and Uneza and other places, he said people are believing in magic. People are believing in superstitions. That he realized none of this is from Tawheed. And especially one of the things that he criticized the most was people calling on the inhabitants of graves. And people, they would go there and put food for the people in the grave, or they would, call on the person in the grave. And sometimes that person in the grave, he turns out he wasn't even a Muslim. You know, and this has been proven that sometimes those graves, they were like either Fir'aun, they found a grave, people used to worship, go to that grave, and they think that that man in the grave brings them closer to Allah. And of course, this contradicts the concept of only calling on Allah, only making dua to Allah. Calling on a person in the grave. One of the shiukh, he said he saw a woman. She came to the grave. She wanted to get pregnant, so he heard her talking, and she said to the person in the grave, "What's wrong with you? This is the third time I came here. I still didn't get pregnant." She's telling the person in the grave, "Why doesn't she say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" So this was one of the things that he criticized. Some people, they reacted harshly against him, but this is the way the sunnah of all the anbiya. When they call people to the haqq, then people they react harshly. But if you look at this book, this is Kitab al-Tawheed, every chapter is either an ayah or a hadith. There's nothing in this book, actually it's only ayah and hadith. So if somebody were to look at this book without knowing who wrote it, he would just be reading, he would have to admit that this is the Quran and the Sunnah. And the commentary is by one of the great scholars in Arabia. His name is Abdul Rahman As-Sa'adi, Sheikh As-Sa'adi. He wrote a very beautiful tafsir of the Quran. Very famous and beautiful tafsir, and it's very easy to understand. And he summarized, and in this book he comments a little bit about some of the chapters. So maybe inshallah we ask Allah to give us the understanding. We'll read a few chapters tonight inshallah to help us to correct our Tawheed and to give us a better understanding of it. So the first chapter here, this is chapter number 49, and this is a chapter which is entitled that Allah says in the Quran, this is his methodology, he always brings an ayah or hadith. Allah says, if we give him a taste of our mercy, وَلَئِنْ أَذَقْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنَّا, if we give him some mercy, مِنْ بَعْدِ ضَرَّاءٍ, after some hardship that afflicted him, مَسَّتْهُ لَيْقُولُنَّ هَذَا لِي, if when a person, he had a hardship, a tribulation, Allah is saying in the ayah, some bad thing happened, then Allah gives him some goodness afterwards. He makes it easy for him, he blesses him. So he says, this goodness, I did it, I earned it. You know, Allah, he didn't have a job, then he gets a job somehow, or gets some risk, and he says, this is because I'm so smart, this is because I'm really skillful, or I'm so famous. So these things, what does the scholars say about this? The ulama, they say, Mujahid, and others, he said, it came to me because of my knowledge. And actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. This is, I think, Qarun, when he had all those treasures, so many treasures, and he said, how did I get all these treasures? You know the story of Qarun, and he had so many treasures, they had to have a group of men to carry the keys for the treasures that he had, so much wealth. And he said, I got this money, how? Because of my knowledge. I'm so much knowledge. This is what he's... Namrud, he was the one that Ibrahim challenged. Qarun, he was, the earth opened up and swallowed him inside. I believe it was Qarun had the treasure chest. Yeah, Qarun was the... Namrud was a king that Ibrahim, he went to him and he said, he said that, you know, I give life and I give death. And he killed a man and he let a man out from prison. Then Ibrahim said, bring the sun from the west, if you're really great, then he was defeated. But I believe Qarun was the financial. Haman and Qarun and Fir'aun. Haman was the army, the leader of the army. I think Qarun was the treasurer, and Nimrud was a king. I think a king somewhere. As far as I know, Allahu Alam. But the point, the issue here is that he thought he got it because of his knowledge. He thought that he earned these things from his knowledge. The Prophet, he didn't attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to talk about the what Sheikh Saadi says. One more story here very quickly. I don't want to go into too much detail, but there's a story, and I believe this is in Bukhari, in Muslim, that there was three people. There was a leper. He had a skin disease. And there was a blind, a bald man. He was bald, no hair, and there was a person who was blind, three people. So an angel came to each of them, and the angel said to them, what would you wish? What desire do you have? So the leper, he said, I wish that I had a good, nice-looking skin, because everybody makes fun of me. They see my skin. Leper is, the fingers start falling off. It's a bad disease. So he said, I wish that I had good complexion and good skin. And then people consider me filthy. So the angel touched him. There was an angel. He touched him and he became completely cured. And then he said, what else would you like? What property would you like to have? So the leper, he said, I wish I had a camel, pregnant camel. So then the angel gave him a pregnant camel. Very valuable. So then he went to the bald man. And the angel said again, what would you like? What blessing would you like? He said, I wish I could be cured from my baldness. So then Allah gave him nice hair, beautiful hair. And then the angel said, what property do you want? He said, I want a pregnant cow. So he gave him a pregnant cow. Then he went to the blind man. He said, what blessing would you like? He said, I wish I could have my eyesight. So the angel touched him. By Allah's permission, he was cured. What property do you want? Pregnant sheep. So then each of these animals gave birth and it became very, very big riches. The angel came back, but this time he came in the form of a beggar. And he came to the leper and he said to the leper, I'm a poor man, I don't have any money, I'm on a journey, and no one can help me except Allah and then you. So, will you give me some of your... in the name of the one who gave you such a beautiful skin and a nice complexion and so much property, can you give me a camel so that I can reach my destination? The man said, I have too many debts. I'm sorry, I can't help you. The angel said, I think I know you. Didn't you used to have leprosy and then Allah cured you? He said, no. I always used to have nice skin. This is the way he said. Then he went to the bald man and he asked him the same thing. I need some help. The same thing happened. The bald man, he refused to give him. Didn't you used to be bald? He said, no, I always had this. And then he went to the blind man. The blind man was different. The blind man, he said, can I have some property? He said, take anything you want. And don't think that I'll be happy if you leave something for me. This is all the blessing of Allah he gave me. You take whatever you want. And so Allah became angry with the leper, and he became angry with the bald man, and he was pleased with the blind person. SubhanAllah. So here, the Shaykh al-Sa'di, he says the lesson in this hadith, the objective is that if one receives the favors and provisions by his own hand and skill, he thinks that he has some right over Allah. When he has some blessings, I have some knowledge, I have some skill, he says Allah has to give me these things. And that's a corruption of Tawheed. Always a person, he has to say that whatever good comes to me, it's because of the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should realize that internally and externally, all the blessings he has is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I have eyesight, we have knowledge, we have iman, all of these are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should use those blessings to obey Allah. Those are the story of the bald man and the leper. They didn't use those blessings. They got those blessings and then they rejected the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he uses those blessings to obey Allah, he fulfills Tawheed. He fulfills the worship of Allah. If he doesn't use those blessings to obey Allah, then he has a corruption in his iman, in his Tawheed. And he's amazed with himself, and he's so proud of himself, and this is a very, very evil characteristic. Okay, so the next chapter here is also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when Allah gave them a righteous child, they made partners in what Allah gave them, the two. There's a verse in the Quran talks about two people. Allah gave them a righteous child, but they made a type of partnership to Allah. And here this is talking about when a person is blessed with a child, then they should only call him slave of Allah or slave of Ar-Rahman. They should not call him slave of anything else. Otherwise, that's a type of shirk in their naming, their action. Because Allah is the one who gave you that child. How dare a person, Allah blessed him with a healthy child, and then he names him slave of the Kaaba, or slave of angel so-and-so, or any other name. When a person, they realize this child that I got is a blessing from Allah, then they should always use that name and say he's a servant, slave of Allah, not slave of anything else in the dunya. And the story mentioned here is about the hadith says it was Adam and Hawa, but actually the scholars say it was some of their children. It wasn't Adam and Hawa, it was one of the descendants of Adam and Hawa. They got, the wife got pregnant, and so the shaitan, he came to them and said, name your child slave of the farmer, not slave of Allah, Abdul Harith, slave of the farmer. And if you don't do that, then I will harm your child. I will cause him to come out injured, or I will cause my horns to rip the insides of your, when he comes out. I will do that. So he started scaring the parents. So they refused to name the child Abdul Harith. When the baby was born, he was stillborn. He was dead. So then they had another pregnancy. Shaitan came again and he said to them, I'm going to harm your child unless you name him what? Abdul Harith, slave of the farmer. Again they said, no, we're not going to do that. And then the baby came out, he was dead again. The third time Shaitan came to them, she was pregnant, he said, name him Abdul Harith. And they named him Abdul Harith. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said they made shirk with their child. This is what the ayah is referring to. They did a type of shirk because they did not attribute that child to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a type of shirk in their actions. You know, by doing an action, one, by giving that name, it's a type of shirk. And so here the point of this story here is that one of the greatest blessings we have is to have a healthy child. If Allah blesses you with a child who's healthy, this is such a great ni'mah, such a great blessing. We should always attribute a good name to that child, like Abdullah or Abdul Rahman or Abdul Malik, any of the names of Allah. We should never give a name of other than that. If Allah gave us a healthy child, then we should likewise make them have a healthy religion. And giving them a name like that of Abdul, anything other than Allah, is haram, is a shirk. But there's one name, which is Abdul Muttalib. Have you heard of that name? Abdul Muttalib. Do you know who was related to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam?
His grandfather. It's Abdul Muttalib means a slave of Muttalib. Is this allowed to use his name? Can a Muslim use that name, Abdul Muttalib? Well, right now we just learned that we have to, whenever we have a child, we have to name him the slave of Allah, not anything else. But here in this case, this particular name, there's a story behind it. There was a man named Muttalib, and he had a servant boy that served him. And the people used to call that servant boy the slave of Muttalib. Not that he's the worshipper, but that he belonged to Muttalib. So he got that nickname, Abdul Muttalib. It doesn't mean that he worships Muttalib. It just means that he's his slave, his servant. So because of that, some ulama, they made an exception that you can use that name, Abdul Muttalib, because it doesn't mean that he worships Muttalib, but it means he's the servant that belongs to Muttalib.
The question arises that if, let's say, we keep the name Abdul Haris,
yes,
doesn't mean we're not intending to worship.
When a person, they say Abdul Harith, then they have
to, intention is not to worship in
Allah. The action, yes, that the intention may not be there, but the name itself is something considered evil. You know, it may not be shirk if they didn't intend it, but because the ayah says that they did shirk with Allah, but some ulama, the commentary here, it says that they did shirk in action. Like the name itself, it implies shirk. Maybe they didn't intend it, so maybe they're not going to be considered mushrikeen, but the action they did is like, it implies shirk. So it's better to avoid, one should, you know, avoid those names, obviously. Abdul Nabi, for example. Some people have that name, Abdul Nabi. And that implies a type of shirk. You know, because the Christians, if you go to the Middle East, a lot of Christian people, what is their name? Abdul Masih. They name themselves the worshipper of the Masih. That's a very big shirk. So it's better to avoid any doubtful matter at all. You know, I mean, it's clearly, it could indicate, because we're the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's, you know, best to avoid that, even though maybe somebody might mean the servant of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the word Abd comes from ubudiyah, which means to worship. So it's better to avoid that name, inshallah ta'ala. And that shows you our appreciation for Allah's favor. When Allah gives you a good child, we should be so thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be really grateful to it. The next chapter here is also very interesting. It's kind of related to this, which is about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, Allah has the beautiful names and attributes, so call on Him by them. It's a very beautiful chapter. Allah, He has beautiful names and attributes, so call on Him. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءِ الْحُسْنَى فَدِعُوهُ بِهَا. And then Allah says, go away, وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. And go away from those people who do the apostasy in His names. This is a very interesting ayah. What does it mean, apostasy in the names of Allah? Or how could you say it? Shirk in Allah's names, maybe you could say. So there's two points here. One is that we should call on Allah by His names and attributes. Allah loves that when we believe in His names and we call on Him. And also, boys, we're having a class. If you can, we're having class here. Please keep it down, okay? Just the teacher talk, okay? No. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has the beautiful names and attributes, then two things that we should believe in them. We should believe in them. Allah is Rahman, Rahim, Ghafoor, Wadud, the loving, the forgiving, the just. We have to believe in them. Number one. And the hadith is a beautiful hadith. Whoever, Allah has 99 names, 100 less one. Whoever encompasses them enters Jannah. So how does one encompass the names of Allah? How does one, man ahsaha, counts them or encompasses them? Does it just mean we say them, like Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Wadud, like this? No. It means you know them, you learn them, the what they mean. You call on Allah by them, you believe in them, and you act on their meanings. You act upon their meanings, the names of Allah. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. It means that we learn the names of Allah, that they're beautiful. What we learn from this chapter, that Allah has names, that they're beautiful names, and that we should call on Him by those names, and that we should not make apostasy in those names. And what is apostasy in those names? That means those people, like the in the Jahiliyyah, they took the names of Allah and they made names of idols out of those names. So for example, you heard of Lat and Uzza and Manat. These are three of the names of Allah. Al-Lat comes from Allah, and Uzza comes from Izza, Al-Aziz, and Al-Manat comes from Al-Mannan, the one that blesses. So they took the names of Allah and they made apostasy, they made shirk with those names by giving those names to the idols. Al-Lat comes from the word Allah. But they made an idol and they said these idols are the daughters of Allah and they worship them. So Allah says, Allah has the beautiful names, they belong to Him. And don't go near those people who make apostasy in His names. So how does one encompass the names of Allah? They believe in them, that they belong to Allah. They call on Him by those names. That means if you need something from Allah, then use those names as a doorway to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you need rizq from Allah, you say, Ya Razzaq, oh the one who gives rizq, give me rizq. If you need forgiveness from Allah, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Afu, the one who turns away the sins, the one who forgives the faults, the one that has mercy. Call on Him by these names. Also, what we learn, what we should do with these names, is that when we read about the names that imply the greatness of Allah, that we should feel the greatness of Allah in our hearts. So when you say Al-Aziz, or Al-Qadir, or Al-Ghani, then you feel that the meaning of those names in your heart. Allah is the Qawi, the Aziz. When you want to be of those people who encompass the names of Allah, they enter Jannah, you have to act upon those names. So if you say Allah is the Ghafoor, or Allah is the Afu, then we should also practice we should seek the Afu and the Ghafoor from Allah, not from anybody else. If we say that Allah is the Ghani, the rich, that means we shouldn't feel need for anybody except Allah. We should feel that dependence and that need on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we rely upon Him. When we know that Allah is Alim, the knowing, the Khabir, the informed, the Latif, the Basir, the Sami', how do we act on these names? Allah is the knowing, the knowledgeable, the seeing, the hearing. How do we act on those names? If you know Allah is the Raqib, how can we act on those names?
Just seeking from Allah those knowledge, seek of it.
Allah is the all-knowing. So when we, in our behavior, shouldn't we bear in mind that Allah is always watching us? That Allah knows everything. He knows the secret of the hearts. Even in our intention, when we know Allah is the Khabir, He knows everything. So we should guard our intention from being corrupt. Guard our thoughts. Because we know, when we know that Allah is Latif, He means He knows the subtle things. So then we think, oh Allah, Allah is the Latif. Let me be careful what I'm thinking and what I'm saying, my niyyah, because Allah is knowledgeable of that. That's how we fulfill the meaning of these names. When we say Allah is the beautiful, the righteous, the merciful, the kind, then this should motivate our heart. If Allah is beautiful, we should love Allah. Because a person, he loves beauty. So he should love Allah. He should long for Allah. He knows Allah is the loving, the wadud. So he should have the longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we talk about the mutakabbir, Allah is the mighty, the powerful, we should have fear of Allah. Now, if we know that Allah is the king, the mighty, the powerful, and then we say we don't have any fear of Allah, that's not fulfilling the meaning of the name of Allah. So when we say that... Raqib means the one who's watching over us. Raqib is like the all-watchful. Muraqaba is when a person, he's always aware that Allah is looking at him. Hafiz is the one who guards, the guardian, the one that guards people, the one that guards things, the protector. And actually a very interesting chapter, this is maybe the next chapter, that a person who wants to perfect his tawheed, he has to learn all of these names. He has to call in Allah by them, he has to believe in them, and he has to act upon them. If he does this, his tawheed will become perfected, inshaAllah ta'ala. Anybody who negates any of these names or does the opposite of these names, he's contradicting tawheed. So he knows that Allah is the Raqib. He knows that Allah is the Raqib, but he's not mindful of Allah. Then he's negated the meaning of that name. He knows that Allah is the Khabir, but he doesn't act upon that name. Or he doesn't be mindful of Allah, then he's rejected that name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last part then we'll break for the salah is that the chapter here, Shaykh Abdul Wahab, he says we should not say assalamu ala Allah. Can we say that? Oh Allah, assalamu alaykum. Can we say that? Some of the sahaba, they used to say that. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is the salam. Don't say as-salam, say at-tahiyyatu lillah, greetings to Allah. Why? Because when you say as-salamu alaykum, you mean may Allah make you peaceful, may Allah make you whole. Does Allah need anybody to make him perfect and protected? That's a wrong meaning. Allah is the salam. We get salam from him. We say assalamu alayka ya Allah, that means we're saying a dua for Allah, that Allah be freed from imperfection. Allah doesn't need us to make him salam. We need him to make us salam. Allah is the salam. So we don't say assalam to Allah, but we ask Allah for a salam, inshallah. And also here, Kezi, get ready for salah, inshallah. Come here, we're going to finish the dars and call adhan. Kezi, come up here, huh? Get ready for salah. All the kids, you should be sitting down and getting ready for salah right now. Yalla, kids, put your books away. Come up here and sit down in a circle. Come close. Yalla, boys, come here, mashallah. Yes. All of the kids, you come close right now, inshallah. Yalla. This is part of your weekend school. When you come here to the halakas, all the adult halakas are for the kids too, huh? Yes? Inshallah. You get to even learn one point, you'll get a reward for it, okay? Is that good, kids? Yalla. Alright, last point here, that a person, he should not say, Oh Allah, forgive me if you want. He should say, Oh Allah, forgive me. He should be firm in his dua. He shouldn't say, if you want, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody can force Allah to do anything, can he? Say, Oh Allah, forgive me. If you want, he's going to forgive us if he wants it, whether we say it or not. Can you force Allah to forgive you? So we should be firm in our dua. When we ask for something good, be firm in it. Oh Allah, give me Jannah. Don't say, Oh Allah, give me Jannah if you want. That's like we're being weak in our dua. Ask with firmness, because Allah is great, he can give you anything. So say, Oh Allah, give me the Jannah. Don't say, Oh Allah, give me Jannah if I want. The only exception to that is if you ask for something, you don't know if it's good for you or not. Like istikhara prayer. Or if you don't know if death is good for you or not. There's a dua, Oh Allah, if you know that death is better for me, then let me die. And if you know if life is better for me, then let me live. In this case, it's okay to say, Oh Allah, if you know, if you make a condition, if you know it's better, it's okay. Because you don't know which one is good or not. But when you're asking for something good, you're asking for Jannah, you're asking for Iman, you're asking for faith, then be firm in it. You want forgiveness? Don't say, Oh Allah, forgive me if you want. Because forgiveness is always good. If you want Jannah, don't say, give me Jannah if you know it's good for me. Jannah is always good for you. But if you're making istikhara, should I marry this person? Should I buy this car? Then in that case, you can make a condition. Oh Allah, give me this car if you know it's good for me. It might be better to say that. Because you might get the car, get the car and it might be some harm in it for you, inshaAllah ta'ala. So part of tawheed, be firm in your dua for things that are good, inshaAllah ta'ala. And be asked with firmness, inshaAllah ta'ala. Huh, kids? You gonna do it? May Allah give us beneficial knowledge. Right? Ameen. Say Ameen. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.